Morning, everyone. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, first of all, this morning, we just pray for those who are sick, infirm, that need you to help them and to heal them and to touch them, to fill them and to feed them. All of us need that. But Father, for those who are sick, and think of Jean in particular this morning, that you would intervene, even as you intercede for her, and that you would hold back forces that intend to do harm, and instead bring protection, a bulwark against the enemy. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, raise that banner. That banner of love, the dimensions of your love. Father, we pray today that we would understand that which cannot be seen with the eyes or sensed with the senses of the body, but with spiritual faculties, enabled by the Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to see the invisible kingdom that exists even now, even as it will be a physical kingdom upon the earth in the future. May the word of God today impact our souls, affect us deeply and profoundly, meet every need, the deepest need that only you know. We don't even know how needy we are, but we recognize that you do. And we come to you in utter reliance and dependence so that you might fill us, that you might feed us, that you might heal us. encourage us by the word that we're about to receive. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, amen. Thy kingdom come. Romans 14:17, you can turn there. It's Sunday, November 22nd, 2009. There seems to be much confusion about the kingdom these days, especially in this doctrinal movement that we belong to, and which there should not be, because the kingdom has always existed and always will exist, though it exists in various forms. And it is always manifest by the presence of Christ, the King, ruling over those who are His willing subjects, always. And we see that in Israel, in the early days, before they chose a king, so they could be like all the other nations. And during the church age, where the kingdom of God takes on a mystery form, where it is invisible, yet very real and very powerful. And the kingdom is still going to come and be manifest on the earth for 1,000 literal earth years, and will exist forever in heaven. As a matter of fact, since we are citizens of heaven, Jesus calls this phase of the church age, in the parables found in Matthew 13, the kingdom from the heavens, as opposed to the kingdom of God, or the earthly kingdom, which is usually ascribed to Israel, although we have a big place and a big part in it, even in the earthly kingdom, where those of us who overcome will rule and reign with Christ and be the kings and lords over which He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, us in the millennium, and Old Testament overcomers, victors over the natural forces and the satanic kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Every one of us has been translated or transferred wholesale out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the kingdom in this phase of God's time plan for man is the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it's a kingdom that is characterized by great and unprecedented blessing, favor, and kindness. Grace against grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hey, that sounds like a good name for a church. Grace and Truth. I think I'll name it Grace and Truth Church. And, I mean, that is the essence of the kingdom. Grace and truth, the decree of the King, and the kindness, the favor, the blessing, the undeserved blessing, the personal love, every one of us being object of His personal love, and undeserved favor, blessing, and kindness. Because if we got what we deserved, we'd be in a heap of trouble. I'm afraid, and I am afraid for some, because it's one thing to transgress. It's another thing to stand opposed, to be willful toward God, even when He tells you and shows you that you're off the beaten path, that you've drifted away from grace, that you are depending on your own abilities and your own intelligence, and comparing yourself with others, thinking that somehow you're superior to other people. And I assure you, you're not. None of us are. See, if any man thinks that he's something when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. Rather, we are to consider one another better or higher than ourselves. Even as Jesus Christ did, being God in the flesh, He did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. That's for all. And he's the king of the kingdom, so wherever he is, there's the kingdom. And as we'll see, the kingdom is nothing to do with whether you eat certain foods or not, or don't eat certain foods, whether you drink certain beverages or don't drink certain beverages. It's not about holy days. It's not about food and drink. It's not about holidays, holy days, days of holy obligation. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink." It doesn't say eating and drinking. That's what it means. But it's not food and it's not drink. You know, Paul was just talking about previous to this that some believers are able to eat anything, even meat that was offered to idols. And they don't have an issue of conscience about it, because to them it's just meat. It has no significance that it was offered to an idol. But others who are weak in faith are defiled by the association of that meat with a false god or a false religion. And therefore, if they were to eat it, it would exceed the bounds of their conscience. And they would eat it in doubt rather than in faith. And since all that is not out from faith is sin, they would be sinning. How blessed and happy is the man who does not condemn himself in the thing that he allows. We are all free, and we can make many different choices that are not forbidden by the Word of God, toward things not forbidden by the Word of God. But everything we do must be done in faith, or it's sin. And we don't dare be or put a stumbling block in the way of another believer. Rather, we are to refrain from our liberty and right for their edification. And so the perfect law of liberty gives way to the royal law of love. Like Paul says, "I will not eat meat then, if it makes my brother fall, while the world stands. It's not worth it." So, edification is the rule of the day. We are not to judge one another in matters of conscience. We are to love one another unconditionally, with the same love that he loved us, in the same way he loved us. You know, 1 John 3:16 is a perfect and fitting application of John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And if he loved us that way, we should love one another and lay down our lives for one another. That is, at least, I mean, the least we can do is to forego certain liberties if it causes our brother to stumble. Unless we're just so brash and arrogant that we don't care. And then that shows that you have a deep-seated spiritual problem and you're not rightly related to God, because if you were, you'd be rightly related to your Christian brother. And you wouldn't be finding fault. You'd be covering him or her. For love covers a multitude of sins. Indeed it does. So the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's not about eating foods or not eating foods, abstaining from eating certain foods. And it's not about drinking wine or not drinking wine. Some people can have a glass of wine and other people don't dare smell the cork, because they have a proclivity, a tendency in that area, a weakness in that area. And for them to have one drink is a sin. I'm one of those. And like Peter said, "Didn't you have enough time to drink before you were a believer?" Well, some must not have, because they go headlong into destruction afterwards and get entangled all over again in the thing they barely escaped from through faith in Jesus Christ, and the end of their life is worse than at first. Yeah, that's 1 Peter 2:20 through 23. Like a dog who returns to his vomit, and a pig having been washed returns to wallowing in the mire again. It's not fitting for the righteous, those who are righteous by grace, to live in unrighteousness. It doesn't look good on them. It doesn't fit them. It doesn't characterize the high and holy calling, the high and holy status that every one of us has by the price that was paid, the incalculable cost, which draws the dimensions of the love of Christ, the extent to which he went to redeem us. And if we see that, then we will not desire to wound the expression of that love toward us and the precious gift that's in us. No, we'll value it more highly than we do anything else. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating or not eating, drinking or not drinking, but everything to do with righteousness. That's my translation. That's what it's saying. It's saying has nothing to do with eating and drinking, has everything to do with righteousness, with peace, and with joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I want to teach you how to pray. And this is how you pray. Our Father. See, nobody ever called God their Father until Jesus came. Our Father that is in heaven. Holy is your name, set apart from all others, exalted as high as the heaven is above the earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's always the issue during the time continuum, is that his will would be done on earth by those who have their own will, their own free will, that they would willingly submit to him, that they would defer to the will of God, which is superior, and their thoughts submit or subjected to the mind or the thinking of God, the mind or the thinking of Christ, which is superior in every way. Superior intelligence, superior wisdom, with superior results. That is, happiness and blessing for us and glory ascribed to the name of God who is above all others and all else. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, whose word is the great issue, whose person and word is the great issue, whose person and work is the great issue for eternal salvation through faith in his true identity, and then whose person and word is the great issue of the kingdom, his authority in what he has said, what's permanently inscribed in the written record of the scriptures. That's what really counts. Nothing else really matters. People's opinions don't matter. People's schemes of prophecy, you know, like prophecy, history, and the mystery, or the doctrines of the kingdom in the Word of God. If you have a different take on things than the plain declaration or meaning of the scripture, then it's not going to change it. It's going to be what it is because it's God's doing according to God's own prescription to achieve God's own purpose. And let God be true and every man a liar. That's what I say. And am I right about everything? Do I know everything in the Word of God? Why, sure I do. I'm a walking Bible, just like you. Some, none of us knows everything. And maybe, perhaps, consider this, many things that we think are true may not be because we have some missing pieces to the puzzle. And I'm sure that's true about all of us. But pastors are always right, aren't they? No. No, there is, you know, they're right in terms of having the big picture oftentimes, but not in terms of details. And certainly, you know, no person is to privately interpret the scriptures or to bring forth theories of the scripture. And you better have a strong case and documentation for everything that you teach if you're a teacher of the Word of God. Don't teach anything because tradition dictates how something is supposed to be or supposed to work. No. We go with the raw guts of the Word of God, the plain declarations of truth in the Word of God. You know, it's not ceremony and symbol, but it's reality and reality. That's what it is. When the Spirit of God brings the Word of God into a place where we actually understand it, when He inflames our souls and puts the Word into our bones like a consuming fire, then we know for sure that He said it, and we can even tell you where it said. And not just in isolated verses, but in the full counsel of the Word of God. You know, if you have a certain problem, Judy reminded me of this morning, if you have a certain problem, a certain difficulty, or a certain weakness, and you're striving with it, all you need to do is look up every verse on that particular subject in the Word of God. And I can guarantee you that it will save you, that it will rescue you, that it will deliver you, and bring the solution. And we don't do that, do we? No, we just struggle along. We forget that the Word of God is the solution to every, has the solution to every problem we'll ever encounter in life. And that is the kingdom in its very practical manifestation in this world, so that we might align our will with the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus started it all for us when He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Satan is the one who opposed God in the beginning in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where He says, or in Isaiah 12, in Ezekiel 28, where He says, I will make myself like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will take the great congregation on the sides of the north in the high places and take the place of God, which He has tried to do. That's why He is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God, little G-O-D, of this world. Because He is powerful, because angels are greater in power and might than men. And He commands a kingdom of one-third or two-thirds of the host of heaven. Powerful spiritual beings that fell and that rebelled against God and stand opposed under the direction of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air or atmosphere around the earth, who supercharges and injects his ideas, his thinking, his slogans, his maxims, his propaganda into the world, so that those who do not have the main line of resistance of truth in their soul, so that He might infect all by what He has said and what He thinks, which opposes, stands opposed to the Word of God. And He tries to overcome the kingdom of God by the kingdom of darkness, by turning out the lights, as it were. But it's a well-lit kingdom for those who continue to walk around in the light, to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk around even as He did in the days of His humanity, and by so doing abide in Him, and to walk as dear children, That is by walking in the sphere of love, because it is the kingdom. The main characteristic of the kingdom is love. Love received from the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom, and reciprocated back to him. Love that reaches out, love that branches out in its many directions. Love for one another. Like husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Try to do that in the flesh and see what happens. I can tell you, you'll make no progress whatsoever. But in the Spirit, all things are possible. By the Word, all things are possible to those who believe. And so try believing the Word instead of thinking and being filled up with your own thoughts. Because your thoughts won't cut it. You can't solve the most basic problems of your own life. And so, if you have the manual and problem-solving manual of, for all things, any category of problems or difficulties, then why wouldn't you look at it? Look up every verse on the subject of your weakness and watch what it does to you. Watch what it does for you and to you. Watch what God does for you, to you, in you, and through you, as He wills and works inside of you. That's how the kingdom works. You present your body to Him, and He wills and works inside of you. He begins the good work and performs it to the day of Christ Jesus. He's the one who calls you, who also insists on doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:13. That's how it works. But I'm getting ahead of myself, as I always do. And then I fall behind. Never finish the message. But there's always next time, see? That's okay. It's righteousness, His righteousness. You say, well, isn't it ours? Yeah, because He pours it into us and facilitates and animates and activates us after He motivates us to participate in the acts of God, the acts of love that He progressively develops or grows in us by faith becoming hope and hope becoming love. For that is always the way it goes. In Galatians 5:6, rituals mean nothing. Just like food and drink don't mean anything, rituals mean nothing. Circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. But what means everything is faith that works by love. Those are the things that are acceptable in His sight. They're the things that He produces by His Word and His Spirit inside of us. By the very life of Jesus that is activating and animating us. The Word of Christ richly indwelling our hearts to a full saturation of wisdom, knowledge of the person of Christ, and understanding. Once again, the great issue of the kingdom is the person and word of the King. So it's righteousness, it's peace. Does that mean there's no conflict? Peace? Irene? No, but there's harmony in all things. Not only within, with an integrated soul, one that's functioning properly with thought over emotion, and free will, kept free by good decisions and accompanying responsibility, taking responsibility for your own actions, and the great provision of recovery from personal sins so that they don't become practices of sin that short-circuit your spiritual life, but the instantaneous grace recovery procedures of the Word of God that allow you to get right back on the horse that threw you and ride Him a little longer this time. so you might get to your destination, so that you might come on one of the steeds from heaven and be one of the kings and lords over which he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes on a white stallion. I'm not sure if that's literal or not, but I like to think of it as being literal. But what I think doesn't matter. What the Word of God truly means, that's what matters. And I'm always willing to change my mind. Always, aren't you? Are you going to stick with a lie rather than accept a more clear understanding, more lucid perception of the Word of God? Now, I think we'll always stay flexible where God is concerned so that he can continue to teach us. Not rigid. We're frigid. But hot, burning hot. Wanting to know the Word, letting that fire in our bones consume us so that we have nothing left except the Word personified and the Word of the Word, which is the written Word of God. So, it's peace. Peace meaning that you have a bottom line stability. You're not thrown for a loop by the disasters that occur and that are reported on the news, like the financial difficulties that we haven't even seen the result of yet, because it takes a long time. An economy is a very large thing. The American economy is a very large thing, and it takes a long time, maybe years, to see the fallout of those atomic explosions that occurred over the last several years. The mushroom cloud that's going to come and the radiation sickness is going to affect so many. And, you know, things aren't going to be like they used to be. I assure you, as the age winds down and as the Lord waits, tapping his foot, to come from heaven and be very gracious. We are all to stay dressed and be ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind and set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he's going to come at a time when you don't expect him. Do you expect him now? Maybe he's going to come. You say, no, I don't expect him now. Well, then maybe he's going to come because you don't expect him. Like a thief in the night. That is, there's not going to be anybody that's ready except those who are ready. Those who are citizens and subjects of the kingdom. Who live by every word of God like he did. Who allow faith to become hope and hope to become love. They let the well of faith fill and spill to the steady stream of hope, which gathers waters to it and tributaries to become the raging river of love. Out from the throne is a river of life. That's how we're shown the eternal state. The throne has coming out from it a river of life. Therefore, those of us who are in the kingdom, spiritually speaking, but in a very real way, have the river of life. A raging river, Jesus said, the word in you will become a river of living water. And for coming from your innermost being. And that's what makes life worth living, is having the river of living water flowing from your innermost being. One sip becomes a well filled to overflowing with nourishing and refreshing water, the water of the Word that washes and cleanses and becomes in us a river of living water flowing out from our innermost being, cleansing the interior of the soul, washing it out, keeping it pure and refreshed, reinvigorated, and preparing us for every good work, every good word and work, so that we might communicate the message of the King, of his kingdom, of this kingdom, and it is a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Not the absence of conflict, but stability no matter what's going on. And that is founded in the knowledge of who He is. He is a rock. And guess what? If your house is built on the rock, it doesn't matter what happens in your nation, in your generation, in your times, because you won't be moved. And when the storm passes, your house will be just fine. You might have to just put some shutters on it because they might have blown off. But if you build your house on the sand, the rock is Christ and His righteousness. The sand are the tiny little pieces of human righteousness. And if you build your life on what you have and what you are and what you do, when the storm comes, the fall of your house will be great. You won't survive, nor will your house, nor will your household. But guess what? Salvation will come to some who are left, who survive, and the rest will be swept away by the tides of human history. Things aren't worse now than they ever were. They're the same. And evil's a little more sophisticated, perhaps, and things are happening in a much more subtle way. And the whole idea here is, I'm going to let you in on Satan's scheme. He keeps us distracted by modern technology and by the pace of the culture that we live in, so that we don't take the time to know for ourselves what the Word of God says. And so, being that we want instant gratification, and because we've become intellectually lazy and volitionally irresponsible, we let somebody else tell us. That's why we hire you, Pastor. That's why we pay you the big bucks. So that you can tell us. So we don't have to know it ourselves. No. Don't do that. So many have. And you see the result of it, don't you? It's pastors that follow other pastors. And it's Christians that follow pastors. It's blind leaders with blind followers who all end up in the ditch. It's just a matter of time. Because they're off just a little and they drift off course from grace. They're in a ship and that ship sets sail, but Jesus Christ isn't on it. And therefore, when the wind and the waves come, they have nobody to calm the waves and to settle the wind and to say, hush! And the waves of the winds of fear and the waves of doubt come over them and shipwreck their faith. That's what happens. And most of them never recover. And you know what winds of doctrine are? They're sudden, violent shifts that throw you for a loop, blow you right off your moorings. Like, where did that come from? That came from somewhere. It came from the atmosphere. And it came from angels, but not the elect angels. It comes from they're called the doctrines. I hate to do this, but it's just true. In the last times, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms. That in the last times, some notable ones will depart, apostatize from the faith once for all delivered to the saints in Jude, verse 3. Giving heed to seducing or wandering spirits and the teachings of demon spirits. That's what it says. Paul said, in the last times, and the last times started on the day of Pentecost, and it progressed until now. Nobody knows the day or the hour when this will be over. We only know the times and seasons. We only know the general prophetic plan of God, which is seen in Revelation 2 and 3 through the seven particular churches selected in Asia Minor, which are snapshots of the condition of the church sequentially in human history and are identified by certain inferences to historical events. You say, well, what are you talking about? I taught it ad nauseum. I taught it twice in 8 years. And I might have to teach it again because it's so pertinent and it's so relevant. And those who say there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled don't understand that they're in the midst of one of the phases that is yet to be finished and won't be finished until the Lord comes and grants to each one who overcame, in that the prevalent trend specified for each one of those, to have the rewards of eternity. That is, it'll be in the eternal state. Then it'll be over. See, we still have, if he comes today, 1,007 years of human history. 1,003 or 1,007 years. And you, some of you know what I'm talking about, and the rest of you, go and learn what that means for yourself. Anyway, it's righteousness and it's peace. Jesus said, I give you my peace. We know righteousness is a gift. It's the gift of God. He became sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. That is, in, by, and because of him. And those of us who receive the abundance of grace, that is the favor, blessing, and kindness of God that comes along with salvation, and utilize the gift of righteousness so that we're functional in righteousness, not dysfunctional, then we will reign in life. See, that's the issue of the kingdom here, that you might reign with him in life. And that is by your continuous agreement with him, with the decree of the king, with his word. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? I don't know. I can't walk with somebody I don't agree with. Can you? Do you want to spend time with somebody that you argue with and disagree with? I don't think so. You're not supposed to. But you agree with God. Overlook the faults and failures and foibles of others and rally around the person of Christ. Spend time with Jesus Christ. For truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we walk in the light, even as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, with those who are walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. Does that mean you will never sin? No, you will. But the blood of Jesus' continual flow of cleansing all the time. And by the word of God, it identifies things that you thought were okay and they're not. And so what do? You confess them and divest yourself of the guilt of that sin. Recover immediately and press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, the high and holy calling, and be a model subject, a model citizen of the kingdom while you're here, so that Christ in you might recommend his salvation and his life and lifestyle, thought and thought style to many others, that many others might encounter Jesus Christ in his particular and unique manifestation through you as one of his body parts upon the earth. We are all the body of Christ, limbs of Christ upon the earth. That's who we are. Do you know that about yourself? Do you see yourself as being one of those? I hope to tell you, you're supposed to. You're supposed to take on a new identity in Christ as a son of God, not a servant of God, a son of God who serves willingly, by love and by the wisdom of God and your love of his wisdom, the use of his authority, the use of his power, all of them are yours, all things are yours. And we are to so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You say, well, that's works. That's not for salvation. You know, I was reading Watchman Nee this morning in the Gospel Dialogue. It's a book where he asks and answers questions. And he says that What's required for salvation? Oh, only faith in Christ. Well, what about prayer? What about doing good? What about refraining from sin, from hurtful and harmful and sinful deeds and practices? He says, that you should do. It's in your best interest. But that doesn't get you to heaven. You can't rely on that. It doesn't get you to heaven. Now, you may get the rewards of eternity or have them stored in a barn or in a museum. That's up to you. All of them are slated for you. All of them designed, all of them tailor-made to your person and personality, things that would just absolutely fulfill you and expand your personhood and personality into infinity, but those won't be yours because you won't have the capacity, because you don't want them. You don't want the real things, the good things, the things that are far superior that God has for you. No, you want the things that are defiled and tawdry, that belong to this realm of existence, not that realm where everything is unimaginable and where there are pleasures forevermore at His right hand. Blessings of every kind, unimaginable kind, that eyes never seen, ears never heard, that have neither entered into the most fertile imagination of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love Him. You know, has not God called those that the world considers pitiable to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that He's promised to those who love Him? James 2:5. Yeah, He has. And you know, He works all things together for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Does that exclude anyone? No, it doesn't. It includes everyone, because we all potentially, by the reception of His love and the dimensions of His love, might reciprocate His love or love Him in return and love one another, and by loving one another, love Him, because we are His body, flesh, and bone. And that's the kingdom for you in the mystery age. See, this is the mystery age. It was not seen or known or declared or revealed until Christ came and died and went back to the Father and sent His Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, to indwell us, who will magnify the person of Christ and show us the things to come. And it is the hidden valley, not ranch dressing, the hidden valley between the two mountain peaks of prophecy, the first and second coming of Christ. And it has mystery features that will all be fulfilled, even as the law had to be fulfilled, and not one jot or tittle can pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Same thing here. All of it's been laid out, specified. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and the cup of iniquity fills all the way up, then it's going to be over, and He'll wrap things up succinctly. And we'll watch it as the millennial kingdom comes, and as we are the kings and lords, over which He's King of kings and Lord of lords, those who overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil, like He did, and by the same means, will rule and reign together with Him. And then we will watch Him when He says, "Watch me now, I create a new heavens and a new earth," and He will do that, "wherein only righteousness dwells at home." See, here He wants us, by the kingdom and by the power of His Word and His Spirit, He wants us to be those who overcome. He wants us to be those who are saved from the penalty of sin and have a sense of personal security and assurance, and saved from the very power of sin, that is, the phantom limb syndrome of impulses that cause you to gravitate toward the earth and to forget that you were purged from your old sins and your tendency to do only that which is sinful under spiritual death, from the power of sin. And then on that day, the great day of liberation when he liberates the sons of God and all creation, liberates it all, in Romans chapter 8, then we will be saved from the possibility of sin and the presence of sin altogether. It's a complete salvation. And we can experience some of it now by being active participants and subjects of his kingdom. And his subjects are willingly his subjects. See, if any man's willing, he'll know that the word of God is indeed God's word. And it's alive and it's powerful. You know, it's the word all by itself that does the work. And you say, well, why don't I do the works of God? Well, because you don't believe the word. What are the works of God? That you believe in Christ. That is, in not only in his person, but what he thinks, which is the record of Scripture. And then you can't go wrong. And you're going to have the same dynamic that he had in the days of his humanity. If you think like he does, you'll do what he did. If you don't, you won't. Is that simple enough? It's true. See, nobody does right if they think wrong. Because all right doing is the result of right thinking and good decisions. All wrongdoing is the result of false notions and faulty thinking and wrong, incorrect, or false concepts that are blended and mixed together with some true ones when it comes to the half-truth, or I call it the half-lie, because the half-truth is really the truth of it, doesn't matter. It's deadly and it's poisonous, like arsenic in an ice-cold Coke. That's what you get in a half-truth. And so, you know what? Beware of the half-truth, which is one of Satan's great schemes or his devices that get so many people in trouble and neutralize believers from the impact and rob or steal their crown, their reward from them. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Finally, joy. You know what joy is? Happiness. It's how you engage your spiritual life, is by how happy you are. Not happy because something good happened. Happy because you share the happiness of God. You share the happiness of Jesus Christ. You are fulfilled, filled full, and fulfilled by Him. And I'm here to say that no one can be fulfilled by somebody else except for that, if that somebody is Jesus Christ. He's the right man for every man and the right man for every woman. And no one can be fulfilled by having a compatible life partner unless Christ is your life partner. See, a two-linked or two-strand cord is easily broken. But one that has three cords is not easily broken, because if it's the strong cord which entwines the other two together, no matter what happens, it can't be torn down or torn apart. Because Christ is the tie that binds. And there's none greater than Him. He's God, and there's none greater than God. And God is love. Jesus Christ is love personified, even as He is the Word, truth or reality, and love personified. That's who he is. So, he's the king of the kingdom. And, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know why you won't fear any evil? Because perfect love evicts all fear. That's what David was saying in Psalm 23. And, you know, you anoint my head with oil in the presence of mine enemies. That's the oil of gladness. This is what is recorded in the headline of the book in heaven of divine decrees. The headlines of the book of divine decrees, it says that your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. Therefore, God, this is God speaking to God. God the Father speaking to God the Son. Equals. Jesus submitting to an equal in the days of his humanity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of happiness above all other people, above all your contemporaries. That's Hebrews 1:8. See, that's what he wants to do for us. He anoints your head with oil, your mind, your soul. See, your soul's in your cranium. So that your cup overflows. He wants to pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. That spills all over the place. Touches as many people as possible. And so that as many people as possible might encounter Jesus Christ. So that as many people as possible might be saved. You know, that's what motivated Paul. Not the creation of doctrines and intellectual presentations, professional presentations of the word. There were many that did that and lived off of it. They were called the sophists in that day, where they espoused modern philosophy with some religious overtones and implications, but not Paul. He wanted to preach the gospel, the good news. He wanted to preach the kingdom, which he did, clear up until the end in Acts chapter 28, where he spoke to those who gathered to him. He was in a rented apartment. That was before he was convicted of his high crimes of treason and of blasphemy by the Jews, and was beheaded in, so tradition has it, was beheaded in Rome. We don't have an actual account of that in the Bible, so I wonder if that's absolutely so. See, that's how I think. You say, well, what saith the Scriptures? You say, well, look at history. Well, history's not reliable. But the Bible is, because it's inspired, it's breathed out by God. But anyway, so he preached the kingdom right up to the end. What did Jesus come to do? To preach the kingdom. He actually offered the physical and material kingdom in his physical material presence to Israel, who rejected and crucified him. Therefore, the kingdom, where they're concerned, is postponed for that final week of years that was not fulfilled in Daniel's prophecy. 7 literal years, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is unregenerate Israel. And by it, the Redeemer will come from Zion and remove iniquity from Jacob. And therefore, all Israel will be saved. That is, the believing remnant who survived to the end will be saved, who heed the warning of God and become one of two remnants, either the fighting remnant or the fleeing remnant that flee to the walled city of Petra, where they have a place prepared by God and will be nourished there and protected there from the Holocaust, a worse one that had ever come. And it's certainly not the very limited one that occurred in 70 AD. No. It's worldwide, where a third of the population of the earth is wiped out by cataclysm, where a third of the sea and the water and the rivers and the land and the vegetation is burned up. There's never been a time like it, nor will there ever be again. And if those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh that survives. So if you think it happened in 70 AD, I think you're sadly, sadly, sadly mistaken. And that's a very limited view of what God has done. See, Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, right now, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty God. That means that, yeah, he is right now, but he also was, and he also will be the King of the kingdom. So, you know, those in the Old Testament, those Old Testament prophets made careful search and inquiry to know what time and the manner of person that Christ would be by the Spirit of Christ who came upon them, and they came to the conclusion that those things weren't for them because they couldn't understand how he could suffer and reign. It never even dawned on them that he would be coming twice. Which he is, isn't he? I think so. I don't think he came and now he's reigning. No. And this is what we have is what's right here. That's the implication of preterism and teachings like that, modified and extended. And it just doesn't make, it just doesn't fit. You have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You have to throw huge blocks of prophecy and revelation out from the Word of God to make that work. To focus everything or to, you know, to place in the center of God's, you know, prophetic plan, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And to say that the destruction of the heavens and the earth is the abrogation of the old covenant. I'm sorry. That's not what it is. It says the elements will melt with fervent heat. And Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away as we know it. And my word will never pass away. Maybe it was figurative. No, it isn't. That's literal in every way. And he says, because of this, what manner of people ought we to be as we wait for the Lord? And the delay in him coming is his patience and it's grace for mankind. So that as many people as possible might be saved. That's why he's waiting. And it's our great privilege to speak that word, that good news, to carry that good news as ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors, and to fight the good fight of faith, which means that we stay dressed in the armor and armament from God, and that we take advantage of our access to the throne of grace and intercede for others. And once again, Father, just be with Jean this morning in her sickness and allow the doctors to diagnose her condition. She's a precious saint of God. And keep Bob well as well. And may we all live into the coming of the Lord. May you come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. But the kingdom, one more minute, couple minutes. Yeah, Brad's getting ready to turn me off. The next session begins in right now. No. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Then it says, listen to verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God, well-pleasing to him, because he's pleased with his Son. And it is the manifestation of Christ as God wills and works inside of us. As he motivates and consummates his acts or deeds of love. They start with faith and become hope and then love. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. That's it. And in the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. You know who the Holy Spirit is, don't you? The Spirit of the Son. It's Jesus in you. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, is the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of truth, and is the Spirit of prophecy. Same Spirit. He's the faithful and true witness, the only one who has the right interpretation of Scripture. Yeah, the Spirit. So, be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what? It's always wonderful because God has chosen to include man in his every endeavor upon the earth, those who are subjects of his kingdom, that he might use the imperfect understanding and words of a man and to invest them with the Spirit's very message under the surface, between the lines, and through his powerful influence to communicate the right message and to filter out wrong information. That's what he does. So that we might reject everything that's evil and cleave to that which is good. Not to argue or debate about the Word of God. And that's not what I'm trying to do today. I'm just trying to encourage you to get your information from the source instead of from a secondary means. You say, well, I come here, don't I? Yeah, well, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just here to encourage you to read your Bible. That's all. Like you used to and don't anymore. And if you do, you can't go wrong. You say, it was only in the English. We can't understand it unless we know the Greek. That's not true. There's so much that you don't know in the English, let alone the Greek. So I'll bring you every nuance of the Greek and see how much that helps you. And I'll make half of it up. Because that's what you can do. How would you know if I made it up or not? Have I done that? I don't think so. I tried not to, but I may have pushed the envelope a bit from time to time. I don't think in a significant or important way. God forgive me if I have. But I know it's happened. Because they say, oh boy, this sounds like a good definition. Let me give it this definition. Or expand this one little tiny implication of a Greek concept into infinity. Well, no, you can't. That's called eisegesis, not exegesis. Exegesis is like honing down to the exact meaning, and eisegesis is expanding it or exaggerating everything. That's what they do, exaggerate it all. It had a plain, direct meaning. Not many meanings, one in the context in which it was used. A precise meaning, that's what it had. So, there's much to be gained from that, but you can't do it, and it's not important in the presentation of the Word of God. We only keruso, which is proclaim it, and the Word does it, not me. Oh, you're a very effective speaker. Well, then you don't know what's going on here, do you? Because it's not a human teacher teaching human students. It's the Holy Spirit teaching your human spirit. And I know that's true. I know that this gift functions by the power of God. It was given from God and functions by the power of God. And I don't need to study to the point of exhaustion to bring you a message from the Word of God, because He has the message and He gives it to you and He says, say it. And you say it and you discharge the orders of Christ. And let it rest. I don't see if you're following. Like, are you implementing what I said today? I'll come to your house and see if you're implementing it. You know, there's lots of what I say that I don't implement, and it's the same for you. But we continue on, and we gain strength, momentum, and velocity little by little, until we're moving so fast like a runaway freight train that nothing can stand in our way, that we'll break through every barrier and break the tape at the end of the race where Christ is waiting for us. See? He's the King of the kingdom. I'll finish with this. And it's very interesting because in the days of His humanity, He was the King and He was rejected by the people. Just a week before the people cried out, crucify Him, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they didn't want a Savior, a Messiah, King. They wanted a meal ticket. They wanted somebody who could feed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch. And they wanted somebody to help them and save them from the taxation and the domination of the Romans. That's what they wanted. And so Pilate said, here's your king, and even wrote, King of the Jews, in three languages above his head, which the Pharisees protested against and said, say he says he is. And Pilate says, what I wrote stands written. I believe he believed that Christ was the Son of God, the King. And anyway, so he was crowned as king that day with a crown of thorns that dishonored his head. He was dressed in a purple robe, which was stripped off of him along with the skin and flesh from his back. He was made to carry a scepter that was too heavy for him, and he fell beneath the weight of it, which was the cross. And then as he was paraded like a king in his coronation, the people jeered and wagged their tongues and mocked him. And too weak by the beatings and the spiritual pressure that was upon him and the heavy weight of the sins of the world accumulating upon him, that tore him down and melted his soul like wax, he was then placed upon the throne, but that throne was a cross where he hung and where the kingdom was manifest to the greatest degree that it ever will be, and where we were crucified together with him. Therefore, we can identify with him as those who are his, those who love because he loved us first. That is the kingdom of love and kindness and blessing from God. So he died and he rose again from the dead. And he was put to death in the flesh, but he lives by the Spirit. And we are alive with him. Not only did we die with him, but we were buried with him in baptism into his death, circumcised when he was cut off from the land of the living, and raised from the dead, ascended with him, and are seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What more identity or identification could we possibly have? He is everything for us, and we are in him, complete, filled full, even as he is the fullness of the Father and the Spirit in bodily form, the fullness of the Godhead. We are filled full in him. So my prayer is, fill us, and it is feed us, and it is free us from the tethers that bind us to the earth, so that we might assume our rightful place in the heavens and look down upon the earth and the problems and the difficulties and the sinfulness of the kingdom of darkness, the dark world that we live in. And may we live the rest of our days in the flesh in that brightly lit kingdom where Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the King of the kingdom, who has called us into his marvelous light, out from darkness, the domain of darkness, into his marvelous light, to share his goodness, his kindness, his righteousness, peace, and joy with each one of us. Let's pray. If I could have an usher, Vicky, if you would get ready, please. Father, thank you.